So, do you see where the joy came from in the reading? Jesus, full of joy, filled with joy through the Holy Spirit. And the apostles go back to Antioch after their travels. And in fact, even before then, if you look, you're in Acts chapter 14, if you've got where that reading was, you go back there. But if you go back to the last verse of the chapter before that, end of chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. But if you go back a verse before that, you find out under what circumstances they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. What had happened just before then? What had happened? They'd been chucked out of town. So they're shaking the dust off their feet, just as Jesus had instructed his disciples to do, the 72. And they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit when they were rejected. And actually things had been going well. But then things turned and people turned against them. So they came back to Antioch anyway. So they came back to Antioch, and so they do a report back now. So I thought, do a quick report back this morning. You're 14 chapters in. Aren't you good? Do you remember when we started this through the book of Acts? And why? We started at Pentecost, didn't we? Ah, yes, that's right. Yes. So that's how long we've been going. That was back in May, June. Seems like a long time ago. It's 14 chapters ago. And the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And they're in Jerusalem. So how do we get to where we are in the reading today in the book of Acts? Oop. Yep, I'm going to go back. It's all right, I've got it. I've got it. Oh, no, what? No, I haven't. Well, thank you. Thank you, nice person. Lovely and brilliant, wonderful. So when we start the book of Acts, they're in, got the laser here. Oh, turn it on. So high tech. Ta-da, Jerusalem. So that's where they received the Spirit, and the first few chapters of the book of Acts are in Jerusalem. You know, they're healing the man at the temple, and the disciples are in Jerusalem and preaching, and many become believers. And then you have the story about Stephen, and again, that's appearing before the council of Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. But remember, as well as the apostles, there's this new group of people called the deacons, the seven. And as well as Stephen, who doesn't get out of Jerusalem because he's stoned to death, which brings another person into the story, who's there when he's killed by the name of Saul, okay? But also the other deacon who gets a mention and gets a little chapter of his own is who? Thank you. Jeff knows. You preached that Sunday, didn't you? Philip. Philip, remember? And Philip, we had a couple of stories about Philip, and he goes up to Samaria, all the way up there, which, remember, for the Jews was like, you know, should we call fire down from heaven, Lord? They're not supporting you. Remember Samaritans? We had that Sunday talking about the Samaritans and Samaria. So he goes up there, and then he's down on the road to Gaza, where, remember, the Ethiopian, he meets the Ethiopian in that encounter. And then to Azotus, and then he ends up in Caesarea, which is on the coast. This, of course, is the land of Israel, Palestine. That's Galilee up there. There's Nazareth, Sea of Galilee up there. So Dead Sea down there, Jerusalem. So even Philip only gets that far. But remember, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria. So Philip's got to Samaria, yay. And to the ends of the earth. So they've got as far as there. And then you have Peter comes into the story. Now, what are the places that Peter goes to? Do you remember Peter? The stories about him? Doesn't he go to, that's associated with Caesarea and Cornelius and so on. And Peter's there at Lydda and Joppa, around there. So Peter also ends up going out, and he gets as far as there and there also. But then the last time we heard about him, he's back in Jerusalem, isn't he, with that story about the being released from prison. So they've gone out a little bit. Interesting, even in going out that far, it's been caused by, often, by circumstances beyond their control, and actually circumstances of suffering. Remember, there's that little bit about how it says that with Stephen, that persecution broke out, and the believers were scattered. They didn't have a church meeting to say, let's send some missionaries out. They got evicted. That's a bit like modern-day refugees having to flee countries, but they're Christians, and they come to other countries. So what happens? They spread their faith where they go. You know, it's that sort of circumstance. So if we look at the next one. Those people spread all the way up. Says there's that last map. You can see it was just a very small corner of the Mediterranean. And those people were scattered even as far as Antioch. Now, this is modern-day Lebanon. It's called Syria there. That's what it was called in Roman times. Modern-day Syria is more a bit over that. Well, there's Damascus there. I think Damascus got a bit squashed in the map there. But Antioch, now that's actually just on the edge of inside modern-day Turkey. Okay, so Antioch in Syria. And so in Antioch, there's even more bizarre. There's a congregation of Jews and non-Jews. Because remember, this new faith is above all, Jesus is the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer of Israel, who would bring in the kingdom of God, which Jews, of course, understood to be basically them. But no, it turns out that the message is, in fact, it always was in the Hebrew Scriptures, for the Gentiles also. So in Antioch, remember, that's the first time that the believers are called Christians at Antioch. And they have such a good thing going there that Barnabas, who's been a bit of a stalwart there of the church in Jerusalem, remember, Barnabas always seems to be like the go-between guy, you know, like the one that makes peace with people and brings someone over there and backs that one up. Barnabas says, I know just the guy to teach us. It's this guy here, Paul. Well, actually, Saul. So these are Saul's travels. See, this is Saul going to, there's Damascus, remember, on the road to Damascus, and then he goes down to Arabia. This is all, you know, his early time as a disciple of Jesus. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, remember, and he's hot potato, isn't he, Saul? Don't know what to do with him. Because everywhere he goes, there's trouble. He's a powerful preacher, but that, you know, it's trouble. So eventually they sort of pack him off to Caesarea and they send him back, he goes back to Tarsus, his hometown. That's Saul's hometown there, Tarsus. So Barnabas in Antioch goes, I've got just the guy who can teach us. He's like the best trained theologian preacher that there is. He goes and brings him back to Antioch. And Saul and Barnabas teach the church there. And just when you think you've got this wonderful church, and imagine the church is packed, we assume, and you know, more believers all the time, there's amazing testimony. Think of the impact of Saul being your local church pastor, minister, teacher. Like, you get to hear him week in, week out. How amazing would that be? Or challenging. Or something. So there he is. And just think, it's growing and they're having a great time. But then something happens while they're praying. God says, I've got a job for these two. And the beauty is that the church actually listens and doesn't say, oh, that can't be right because it's growing here. There's a nice thing here. But the Holy Spirit sets apart Saul and Barnabas. And remember, they go off. So where do they go? Well, Barnabas is, as I pointed out, from Cyprus. So here's the next map. So here they are in Antioch. And so they sail up in a boat to Cyprus and go through Cyprus, preaching the gospel, sharing the word. And then they come to the coast here of where Perga is there on the coast of Pamphylia, that area there. And then they head inland to a different Antioch. By the way, Antioch, because they're named after Antiochus, is one of these nasty rulers that, you know, basically if you have a city, you think, if we name them after him, then he'll be happier, you know, to keep him happy, you know. So there's lots of towns called Caesarea to keep Caesar happy. Lots of towns called Antioch to keep Antiochus happy, you know, and so on. It's what you do to ingratiate yourselves. So Antioch there in Pisidia, and that's the last chapter or two we've had there. They've been going from there. That's where they eventually got chucked out, we just heard, but they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Then they go to Iconium there. Last week I was just waving my hand, remember? Or pointing with my finger in the shadow, yeah. So it's great. Jeff's influence is rubbing off on me. It's great. becoming a properly organized teacher. Could even be registered. Okay, so, well, not if I do that though. So, so Iconium, but then remember, everywhere they go, it goes well, but then when things start going really well, of course, then there's jealousy and opposition. And so eventually, in Iconium, there's a plot to stone them, and they move on from Iconium to Lystra, which Sandra read for us the other week. And then in Lystra, there's that healing we just had in chapter 14, amazing healing. And then they want to sort of sacrifice to them as Zeus and Hermes. But then something really, just unthinkable happens. Saul is stoned to death. Remember that? To death. And they drag him out of the city, his body, thinking he's dead. And the believers gather around him, and he's not. So he must have been very shallow breathing. and then they go on to Derby. And they just keep going. It's like, bounce up again, keep going. Think you'd sort of, wouldn't you sort of run for cover by then? No. And they go to Derby and they preach the word there, as it says today. Now, they do something then which is the craziest. You read the Bible, don't you? And you think, don't you find you always read the Bible and there's sort of like this glazed look on your face, because you've heard it so many times, right? Without thinking about what you're hearing. Do you know what I mean? And it's a hearing version of a glazed look. You just go, oh, yeah. Yeah. Acts is written by Luke, the same man who writes the Gospel of Luke, okay? So at the start he says, in my first book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all the things that Jesus, right in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts, that Jesus began to do and teach. And that's Luke's Gospel. So it sort of segues on to that. So we think that it's written. My theory is that it's actually written when Paul is on trial in Rome. And this might actually be like evidence used in his trial. This is all, everything's happened to him. Because there's a lot of parts in it where it says, it points out that the riots that happened were not caused by them. They're not a danger to the Roman Empire. So Luke is the one. And Luke actually gets into the next chapter, chapter 16, Luke actually gets into the story himself. So that's cool. So up to now they've been saying they did this and they did that, but the writer gets into the story in chapter 16. So we'll stop just before then. Okay. So they go back. They go back to Lystra where he got stoned to death. Right? And they go back to these other places too where they got chucked out. And there are groups of these believers Now remember I told you the other week that when they turned around at Derby and went back again, if they'd kept going, they would have got to Tarsus, his home city. But they actually didn't. They turn around and they consolidate. They don't overreach themselves. They go back. And today we heard how they leave from there and they just sail back. They don't go to Cyprus. Just go back to Antioch. Okay. Are there some words you would like to use to describe these apostles? Just single words. Now's your chance to contribute to the mornings. Brave. Okay. Yeah. Persistent, yes. Single-minded, yeah. There's probably some more creative ones we could do here. That's the word they're going to. Crazy would be, yeah, crazy. From a perspective of someone who's not a believer, or just I think like a, what do you call it, an objective perspective, you think these guys are crazy. Passionate, yeah. Physically fit, yeah. Or if they're not, they're wearing themselves out in the process, yeah. For sure. Certain of their faith and what they believe. These are people, they're witnesses. Remember these apostles? This is what we've seen. This is the only logical explanation of why the gospel spreads and why they act like they do. You do not go out risking your life to preach a message of, we saw Jesus rise from the dead, we met him, we ate with him, he's risen from the dead. You don't do that unless it actually happened. And Saul's the same. Remember, he's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus himself, and So this is them. What about a word maybe to describe the believers, the communities of believers? Any words that come to mind describe them? You're committed, yeah. Because they're in the story too, aren't they?
Born again.
Born again. Pardon? Determined. Yeah. Yeah, so they actually had to become brave too. In a sense, they end up in the firing line like the apostles, except the apostles are really in the firing line. It's interesting, who wants to be a church leader in those days? On a good salary. Why are you laughing? What salary did Saul draw from the church? Nothing. 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 Made tents. He was a tent maker. In those days, if you were trained as a Jewish rabbi or, you know, teacher, you had to be self-supporting, like a school teacher or like a carpenter or like a whatever, so that you could then be a teacher for that community. So, and we find out later in the book of Acts that he meets other tent makers in Corinth. So, he's self-supporting, basically. They might have had some hospitality from people at synagogues. We don't know 100%. But often they were, no salary. But there's a level, there's some powerful things happening, isn't there? Diana talked about joy. And it's right through the readings, isn't it? But how did they have their joy? May I suggest that you do get a lot of joy looking at gardens. You do. So what I'm saying next doesn't deny that part of joy. There's a joy in creation. There's a joy in living. There's a joy in, you know, being alive. There's a joy in friendship. These are, you know, the good gifts of God. There's another area of joy, though, that the book of Acts speaks about. And it's joy that goes with suffering, which is a lot deeper, isn't it? And the way I was describing it at 8 o'clock this morning is it's sort of like, think of the war veterans, got one here with us this morning, good morning that man, who go through a war together. Because that's really what happens to these guys, isn't it? They're in the wars. What do you feel like at the other end when you've gone through it? Isn't there a camaraderie and a depth of joy after you've been through that suffering together? And that we're thinking about also how they relate to the communities of believers. There would have been a joy together. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and this is gets at Jesus himself. This is because in a sense, when this happens to believers, they become like Jesus. And there can be no greater joy than that, that the disciple becomes like their master. Hebrews 12, 2. Or just before that, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's what these guys are doing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And here's a strange sentence. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Paul later on finds a group of believers in Philippi. Makes disciples in a place called Philippi, and later writes a letter to the Philippians, the church of Philippi, and the word joy comes repeatedly in this letter. But you need to understand the Philippians supported Paul financially, and they actually gave so much that they actually made themselves destitute. That's how much they appreciated what he'd done for them. And he's in prison by this stage when he writes the letter to the Philippians. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. But then he says something interesting about the suffering in chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, like this is a gift from God. You think, a gift? A gift from God on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. The apostles saw this. Remember, they counted it when they were flogged, remember, by the Sanhedrin, they counted it a privilege to suffer for the name. And the reason is because they're becoming like Jesus. They're actually experiencing that themselves. Paul says something else astonishing in Colossians, his letter to the church at Colossae. He says this, which almost sounds like heresy. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Again, he's in prison. And remember, you get the whole New Testament because people end up in prison. So they have to stop preaching and actually write letters. And if Luke's gospel and Luke's in the book of Acts is because Paul was facing charges, then even the gospel of Luke in the book of Acts is written because someone has been arrested and about to be executed and does get executed later. So there, remember I told you that the contrast. There's wonderful deliverances. Remember, Peter gets out of prison. But James the apostle, James and John, that James, got the right James? Good. that James, it's all right, all of us in this, that James, remember, is put to death. It doesn't always just end happily in our thinking. So I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. You wouldn't think there was anything lacking, would you? But there's an ongoing need for the work to be done. And in that sense, the suffering will go on. And it's only Paul and Barnabas and you and I that can actually do that. It's an interesting verse. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Even the joy, you know, Jesus has that joy in the Holy Spirit. It's when they come back and they're rejoicing, the disciples. But remember, it wasn't just plain sailing when they went out. The demons submitted to us, but also there was opposition in some places they went. In fact, Jesus even warned them. He said, you know, when this happens, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, I'm preparing you now. It's not going to be all easy. Have you noticed also that one about pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers? Baby birds, you know. Pray that the Lord will cause birds to fly. No, what actually happens is there then some nice mother pushes them out of the nest to plummet to their death. That's how it actually works, right? Yeah, with eagles anyway. Okay. And so what does Jesus say after he says, pray that the Lord will send out? What's the next word he says? In Luke chapter 10, come on, flick back there. After he says, pray the Lord of the harvest will do this, what's the next word he says? Gosh, you need to listen more carefully to the readings, you know. You know you're going to get tested on them. What's the next word after that? Chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3. Come on, Brian. Brian's looking. To send our workers into his harvest field, what's the next word he says? No. No, you see, you did. See, I've here's proof. You tune this next line out. You tune it out because nobody can say what it is. Oops. No. Verse, to send out the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask. Oh, thank you. Yeah, the next. Sorry, is that what you already said? Go. So he says, pray to God that God will send out workers into the harvest field. And the next thing he says to them is, go. I thought you wanted us to pray that people would go. then he says, go. I'm sending you. How does that match with, I thought we were just going to have a prayer meeting about other people going. Do you see what I mean? Yeah, that's right. They didn't have a packed lunch that day. But these three things go together: suffering, joy, and remember, joy goes with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And here's the fun part of this nice triangle of suffering, joy, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes with suffering. You think about when Jesus is tested. Jesus suffers for 40 days in the wilderness, right? Who sends him there? Yeah. The Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Do you see this? It's quite a powerful connection here with these three things. And it's the exact opposite of that sort of Christianity that thinks the primary purpose of my Christianity is to bless me. The verse, have you ever heard this verse quoted? My God will supply all your needs.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. Oh, you must have. Is this a bit of a favorite verse for people who like to reassure you that Christian life is nice? My God will supply all your needs. Context? You always have to have the context, don't you? It's that same church that suffered, the Philippians. Okay, so let me read the verses before, because a text out of context is a pretext. As you all know. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. You see why they're so special to Paul, this church at Philippi? For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to you. To your account. I've received full payment, have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Because he's in prison now, remember? They're remembering him in prison. They're emptying their pockets to keep him fed in prison. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He wrote those words to people who were suffering and who'd made themselves destitute for his sake because of that joy they'd suffered with him, and they shared that joy. That's the context. It's really different, isn't it, when you look at the context. So, that's the recap. Okay? And that suffering part was in our readings too. Did you see the verse? Go back to today's actual reading, Acts 14. They actually explain that. Go back to today's reading, chapter 14, verse 21, 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They said. It's not a doom and gloom sort of, you know, like, let's just all be miserable and have hardship. And your suffering will look a little bit different to someone else's. Yeah? And of course, there's just general suffering, but there is a certain things that you go through, that you actually go through because you're a believer. Some of those too. And Jesus basically says, expect lots of them. Count it all as joy. So that's your nice, joyful message. Full of the Holy Spirit and suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these remarkable people. Not just the guys up front preaching and spreading the gospel that way, but the ones, these believers who lived their lives with each other and paid a price, who chose to forgo the economic benefits of buddying up and cozying up to the Roman economic system and chose to confess Jesus as Lord rather than Caesar as Lord and put their allegiance with Jesus Christ. Thank you that they were prepared to count the cost of the economic sacrifice that caused them, and sometimes to pay with their lives too. Father, as we walk with you, may above all our goal be that we walk with you, Jesus, our Lord, and that our eyes are fixed on you, the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter of our faith, and that wherever that road leads in joy and suffering, carrying our cross, that you be the one who fills our vision. Be thou our vision. Amen.